That the Lord bless you.
Give him a big hand.
First things first. I said last week that tonight is our last meeting, but it's not. We will have another meeting next week. Is anybody blessed? Amen. Due to popular demand and a lot of complaining, I decided to extend it by another week. Anyway, who was here last week? Who was not here last week? Okay. I'm busy talking to you on life, new life. How many of you like new things? You like a new car, you like a new cell phone. If you're a teenager, you want new cell phones all the time. Right? You want new jeans, you want new techies. If you're a bit older, you want a new car, you want a new house. We like new things, don't we? New things are a bargain. New things bless us. New things make us happy. New things excite us. I've got some good news for you. There is something new available for you, every single one of you. Something that Jesus has already done for you, but you might not necessarily be aware of. I call it new life. And I want to share with you just a couple of things that's going to help you to understand what has already been done for you. John 8 verse 32 says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. A lot of us, we know that scripture, we know it off heart. Even the world likes to quote it. You know, you listen to movies and there might not be anything spiritual about it, but they often say, oh, but you know, the truth will set you free. Well, let me give you an idea of where that comes from. That's a biblical concept, whether you like it or not. And the truth that they are speaking about, that Jesus is the one speaking up, the truth that Jesus is speaking about is not just somebody's opinion. It's the word. What does the word say about you? You see, a lot of people believe a lie because they haven't got the foggiest idea what God's word says about them, about their circumstances, about their future, about God's plan for their life and God's destiny for them. And so the devil loves it when we do not know the truth, because then he can force us to live a lie. Have you ever found out that somebody has lied to you? Just wave at me. If somebody has violated or broken your trust and you found out that they lied to you, tell me something. Keep your hands up. I want to come to you and I want to ask you a question. Auntie, how do you feel when you find out somebody lied to you? Just give me one word. Devastated. Yes. Angry. Yes. Heartbroken. Yes. Heartbroken. And you? What? You lied to somebody. And how did they feel when they found out? They forgave you. Well, bless God. You got a lot of guts. God is blessed with you. Amen. Give the Lord a big hand, please. Now, let's listen to some of the words that were tossed out to me. Devastated, angry, upset, violated, hurt. Probably you can put in there despondent, dejected. Some of us, if somebody has lied to us a couple of times, we feel hopeless. Now, these words are coupled to a lie. Devastation, anger, fear, anxiety, fright, hopelessness, fear, terror. Can you see which direction your life will go if you live your life based on a lie? Hello. You've never thought of it that way, have you? But you see, a lot of people cannot help but live a lie because they don't know the truth. There is only two options here, my friend. Let me tell you something. The Bible does not have gray areas. There is black. There is white. There is truth. And there is lie. Here's what Jesus said. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to live a life of freedom. I would rather be free than be tied down somewhere. You know, being tied down is the same as being in bondage. You know, bondage is not a nice thing. And if you're into bondage and weird stuff like that, come and I'll pray for you and Jesus will set you free. Amen. Now, listen to this. Without the truth, you cannot live this life. Your level of freedom, or the freedom that you are going to live by, is directly related to your understanding of truth. But now you must understand, it is directly related to your understanding of the word of God concerning your life. Not somebody's opinion. You know, I find it amazing. How many people would rather put their faith in what some man said than what the man said? There's a big difference between the two. Now, Jesus said we need some truth. Because when we receive truth, it brings liberty. It brings freedom. Freedom is a blessing. God's heart for you is to be blessed. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope, to give you a future. Do you know how many people sit in church every Sunday, but they have no hope and they have no future? Because there are so many things that they simply don't know and they don't understand, and nobody ever bothers to teach them stuff. You need truth. You need to know what life Jesus made available to you. I've said this to you before, but what if somebody was to pass away, a distant relative, and they leave you 10 million, let's call it US dollars. How's that? That's like freaky. That should put a smile on your dial. Amen. They leave you $10 million, but here's the problem. Nobody tells you. Then it is possible to be both filthy, stinking rich and poor as a church mouse at the same time. Because potentially you are rich, but because you've never been linked to that wealth, you're suffering poverty. Now, there's a lot that was released for you on the cross of Calvary through Jesus' death and resurrection. That is all available to you. But if nobody ever tells you, if nobody ever shows you, if you don't grasp that truth, you will not live it. And you will be both free and in bondage at the same time. You will be both happy and sad at the same time. The potential is there for joy, but probably sadness is ruling your life right now. Now, that's not what God wants. In the book of Genesis chapter 2 verse 17, God speaks to Adam and he says, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Those are very harsh words. God says to him, Adam, if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. Now, Adam disobeys God. He eats from the tree. God's word says, this will result in death. How many of you know Adam did not die? Come on. He lived another 900 years. But he didn't have to die physically to die. There's a lot of people walking the earth today. Even though they go through the motions, even though they exist from day to day, there is no life in them. They live in a state of spiritual death. And that's where Adam found himself because of what he did. Through disobedience, one of the first things that came into this world is what we call spiritual death. And that is why you need Jesus' life. To come out of that state of being spiritually dead. Before Adam fell into the state, he could speak to God face to face. He could communicate with God. He was open to experiencing the supernatural realm of the kingdom of God. Nothing was withheld from him. Amen? He lived in the presence of God. And then it all changed. The moment spiritual death came into his life, he was kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Two angels went and stood there, and the Bible says their swords are crossed and nobody will get back into that place. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that that is God's heart for man? No. So something needed to happen for this to be sorted out. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Please look at your neighbor and say, that's you. Now, so that the other neighbor doesn't feel rejected, just say to them, that's you too. Who did Jesus taste death for? For me, for you, for your neighbor. Yes, even that neighbor that's always giving you a hard time. Your mother-in-law, bless God, there's hope for her. Amen? Hello? Jesus needed to taste death. Why? Because death touches every single person. And I'm not talking about physical death here. If you're dead, you're dead. You're 6 foot under. But while you're still here, there is an opportunity for God to take you out of the state of spiritual deadness and give you back life. The life that he destined for his children. How many of you are a father? Wave at me. You're a father. Would you agree with me that you want the best for your children? Well, God wants the best for you. Something happened to spoil all of that, but God had another plan to bring restoration. Say, bless God for restoration. Now, why did Jesus die a gruesome death on that cross? To taste death on your behalf. One of the consequences of man's fall into sin was death. And the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1 to 2 that our sins separate us from God. Because of death that came, just like Adam was kicked out of the Garden of Eden, so we exist outside of God because of death and the sin that brought this death. But Jesus was brought down to this earth, and one of the reasons that God allowed him to come was because he needed to pay the penalty for what went wrong. Jesus is called the second Adam. Do you know why? Because the second Adam came to fix what the first Adam broke. Hello? The first Adam, through his actions, brought death upon us. The second Adam, through his actions, restored life to us. Now, I shared with you last week a little bit on the spiritual life of Jesus. I'm going to recap that and then I'm going to continue with the series. What is the spiritual life? The Bible says Jesus had to give his life so that you and I can receive his life. You see, there was an exchange that took place on the cross. My death was put upon him so that his life could be given to me. What is this life that Jesus lived? What is the spiritual life that Jesus wants to restore to you and I? Now, the first thing that is very important to me is Jesus had the ability to do supernatural things as though they were natural. Hello? To Jesus, the supernatural was never weird or strange. To the church today, it's very weird, it's very strange, and when you do it, they chase you away. They call you a heretic. They call you a witch doctor. They say that you must be some weird Satanist or some weird spiritualist. Go read your Bible. Jesus lived a supernatural life. You call walking on water natural. You call spitting in a blind man's eye to make him see natural. Hello? You call speaking to a man that's been dead for like 4 days and calling him to life, and he actually listens to you and he responds. You call that natural? I don't think so. You call turning water into wine natural. And just look at the wine that Jesus gave. You know, I preached a sermon on this once and I did a lot of research and I was so blessed by what I saw, because the wine that Jesus gave, the water that he turned into wine, was of such absolute phenomenal quality that it freaked out the people. It would have cost the couple a fortune. But by the grace of God, it was made available like that. Did they deserve it? According to you and I, no. Did that bother Jesus? No. That's called grace. There are many things that you and I don't necessarily deserve. But you see, Jesus couldn't be fazed. Because by the grace of God, things are made available to us. Even though the world might think, but you don't deserve this. You don't deserve that. Now, Matthew chapter 4 verse 11. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. Jesus had a difficult life. The devil was always on his case. The Bible actually says in another place, then the devil left him until an appropriate time. When you stand up for God, Satan will never leave you alone. Get with it. Understand it. Now, that's not a death sentence, my friend. Not if you know what the Bible tells you to do with the devil when he comes. I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the evil one, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. The only people that should fear the devil are those that don't know the truth and haven't been set free by it. Satan is not a threat to you. He's your doormat. Jesus says, walk over him every time he comes. Walk over him. Step on him. Jump on him. I need a volunteer. Mr. Wilson, you've come here in your gym clothes. Let's just quickly see. He's got the gym clothes. I don't know whether he can do all of this stuff. I want you to jog around there once or twice. You stopped smoking, didn't you? Not yet. Oh, my goodness. Tonight I want to pray for you for that. But before we do that, just jog around there quickly. Let me quickly see if you can do that. There we go. No, man, put some effort in there. Please play me the Rocky theme song. Da-da-da, da-da-da, da-da-da. There we go, there we go. Ah, he can do it. There we go. Boy, man. All right, now stop right here. Let's just say that a huge big scorpion starts coming towards you. And it's clear that this thing is, for some reason, it's got you in the crosshairs. And it's going to come and it's going to zap you. What do you do? Should I call you Ronaldo now or what? Not, I don't have to. All right, probably that's not a bad thing. But what I was looking for is I want you to jump on the thing. Show me how you're going to jump on the thing. It's a big one. It's very big. I think he needs help. Somebody coming up. Jump on the thing, man. There we go. How many of you know that scorpion's not going to get up again? When the devil comes, don't play games with him. Sort him out. What you saw this young man do, you do that. You take no nonsense from the devil. When fear comes and knocks on your door, jump on him. When anxiety comes, when depression comes, when hopelessness comes, what do? You don't go curl up in a corner and say, woe is me. You jump on him. You jump on him. You know what? You say, in the name of Jesus, devil, get with the program. You are under my feet. I refuse to be under yours. You jump on him. You'll feel something begin to happen. Thank you. You can sit down. Now, I said to you, Jesus had a difficult ministry because the devil was always on his case. But let me show you something interesting. This is powerful, man. Matthew 4 verse 11. Then the devil left him and the angels of God came and attended to him. Jesus lived such a supernatural life that even when his flesh was weak, even when he was run down and tired, he still enjoyed the supernatural power of God in his life. The angels of God came and ministered to him, gave him back life, gave him back strength, gave him back power, brought healing to the areas that needed healing. And you know what? Like this, boom, he was ready to go again. The life that he laid down for you is that life. This is why Satan never had an answer to Jesus. He never had an answer. How many of you believe that the devil is dangerous? You're not necessarily wrong, but I want to read you something. I'm going to read to you from the book of Corinthians. Just give me a second to find it. The specific portion that I'm going to read to you, I love it. It's spoken to me so many times. God blesses me every time I read it. Let's quickly see here. Now, I will agree with you that to a certain extent Satan is dangerous. But I'm going to show you why Satan can never be that dangerous. Because Satan is never in charge, even when he's convinced you that he is. There are many of you sitting here tonight. In some area of your life, the devil has convinced you, I'm in charge. Don't you step this way, or don't you step that way, or don't you think I've forgotten, or wada, wada, wada. You know, he likes to threaten us. He likes to abuse us, if we allow him to. Let me show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 6. The heading in my Bible is wisdom from the Spirit. In other words, wisdom from the Holy Spirit. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Wow, listen to that. God expects us to impart wisdom to people, but not just any wisdom. You must understand that there are three different types of wisdom. There is the wisdom that I have in myself. That wisdom is not going to help you, because the wisdom that I should be imparting to you, or that any pastor should be imparting to you, should not be wisdom flowing from his carnal mind. Because that wisdom is fallible. It is that wisdom that builds bombs. That same wisdom builds bombs, figures out how to do stupid things like fraud and theft and, you know, crime, evil, destruction. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age. There is a lot of wisdom in this age that does not bless God. And we better not bring that wisdom into the church. The only wisdom that God wants to hear in the church, listen to this. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Somebody say with me, Satan is coming to nothing. The next time he threatens you, you laugh because you know something that he doesn't seem to understand. That's why the Bible says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Can I tell you why? Because the wisdom that he has concerning your life, the plans that he has concerning your life, if you know who you are in Christ and you walk that road, it will come to nothing. He will not be successful. He will not succeed. Destruction will follow him, not you. Now, not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. What does he say? What shouldn't we be preaching in the church? The wisdom of this age and the wisdom of the rulers of this age. Now, who are the rulers of this age? Is he talking about Prince Charles? Is he talking about Barack Obama? Is he talking about, oh my goodness, heaven forbid, Julius Malema? No. Who are the rulers of this age? Let's go back, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Let me read that to you. I had it, yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The God of this age has blinded the minds, listen to this, of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Who is the God of this age? The old King James actually says the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. God never calls himself the God of this world. You remember when Satan was busy tempting Jesus? He took him to a high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of this world and all their splendor and all their riches. And he said, that belongs to me. Worship me and I'll give it to you. Was he lying when he said that? No. Adam gave it to him through disobedience. But even though all that belongs to him, all riches, all honor, all power, all glory belongs to God. And he could distribute it to any one of us if he so choose. In fact, he can actually take the wealth that right now is in the hand of the heathen and distributed to you. Why? Because Satan is never in charge. He thinks he is. He even convinces himself that he is. You know, a good liar does that, don't they? Good liars always follow their lies and they eventually believe them. It's true, isn't it? If you lie more often enough, you eventually believe your own lies. Now, John 8 verse 44 says, Satan is a liar. He is the father of lies. He abides not in the truth because there is no truth in him. Now listen to this. Verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. There is prophecy. The ruler of this age, his plans, his purposes for your life are coming to nothing. Oh, I was hoping somebody was going to get excited. Apparently my audience are asleep. Everybody get up quickly. Quickly, get up, get up, get up, get up. Jump once, twice, three times. Right, now you sit down again. Let me repeat what I just said. Listen to this, listen to this. The rulers of this age, their plans, their purposes, their devices are coming to nothing. I like that. I like that. Now, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom. Now you have to listen to me. There's three types of wisdom. Man's wisdom, which can pretty much be useless when it comes to spiritual things. Because the mind of man never understands what God's doing. Then we have demonic wisdom. Demonic wisdom, tell me something, are demons wise? Do they know things? Oh, they know lots. You go to a fortune teller, she seems to know everything, but who's communicating through her? A spirit of divination, a spirit of fortune telling, a spirit of necromancy. Believe her or him at your peril, because you will pay a very dear price for the information that is given. You must understand something. Satan has been around for yonks. He knows everything that has happened, but he does not know the future. He uses tricks about the past to prepare you for the lie that he's about to feed you about your future. You see, when you go to a fortune teller, they can tell you about your grandmother that passed away 20 years ago. They can tell you about what happened to you at the office 5 years ago. They can give you all these information about your past. And you sit there like, wow, this person is powerful. They're not powerful. Demons have been around forever. They've been around you from the time you were born until now. The devil knows what happened in your life. He's seen it. A lot of the disappointments he probably caused. So is it that remarkable that they can tell you about your past? No, that's just how demons operate. But you see, the reason they always tell you something about the past is to prepare you for the lie about your future. Because never forget, John 8:44, Satan is a liar. He is the father of lies. He abides not in the truth because there is no truth in him. So there you sit, all excited. Wow, this person is powerful. Wow, they have all the answers. And now you've opened your heart. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. When you sit in front of that fortune teller or that gypsy or that witch doctor, and you have now opened your heart, you open your heart for a lie. What did I say to you? What follows lies? Hurt, pain, anguish, fear, anxiety. Let me give you an example. A very good friend of mine, his father comes to the office one day. One of the ladies at the office went to a fortune teller. The lady comes back and the lady says, you will not believe this woman knew everything about my life. She could tell me everything that happened. And I believed her because she knew. And then she told me this and this and this about my future. So his father, although slightly or somewhat impressed, is still not at the point that he's going to act upon this. But then another person from the office also goes to see the same woman because now they were intrigued because of what she said to the first person. So they go and they hear, they come back, wow, you cannot believe what this person told me. They know everything. And so another one goes and another one goes, and guess what starts to happen to this man's father? How many of you know curiosity did kill the cat? The more he hears, the more he wants to go. Listen to me. Satan does not know the future. If you go to these people to find out what your future holds, you curse your life. And you open yourself up for a lie. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Can I tell you what that fortune teller spoke into this man's life? You will die before the age of 30. Guess when he died? Before the age of 30. He died just after conceiving my friend. Just before he turned 30. Why? Because he opened his heart for the lie. Satan is not just a liar. He came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. John 10:10. When you open yourself up for that lie, death and destruction will follow it. Now, that is an example of satanic, demonic wisdom. In fact, we can't really call it wisdom. The devil will tell you that he's very wise. He'll pat himself on the shoulders because he's taken another one before their time. But it's not really wisdom. Now, he says here, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom. My friend, listen to me. God has what he calls secret wisdom. Now ask yourself this question. Why would God have secret wisdom? I mean, what's this big deal here? Why does it have to be secret? If it was so easy to find, then the devil would know as well. But you must understand one thing. Jesus was always one step ahead of the devil. Every time Jesus went somewhere, the devil was picking up the pieces and freaking out, yelling at all the demons and running on because he was exasperated because he never knew what was going to happen next. Wasn't it Jesus that said, John 3 verse 8? The wind blows where he wants to. You do not know where he goes and you do not know where he comes from. And so it shall be with each of you. Look at your neighbor and say, you. If you are filled with the Spirit of God. Can you tell the wind where to blow? Can you tell the wind where not to blow? I know you've heard me say this, but it just works well if I explain it to you that way. When you braai, chances of there being a wind is brilliant. And wherever you go, the smoke seems to follow. You think you've just read the wind. Oh, okay, so it's going from there to there. If I go and stand that side, it's not going to come and blow on me. The moment you move, it's like 2 seconds and the wind starts going in that direction. You can't control it. You can't wish it away. It just always does what it wants. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Jesus moved in the power of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can reveal things to us that Satan doesn't know. Jesus lived a supernatural life. He knew the heart of God for every time, for every moment, for every situation. And because Satan does not have access to the realm of the things of God, Satan never had a cooking clue what Jesus was up to. And that's the life Jesus wants you to live. You see, some of us, I say this respectfully, instead of being 5, 6, 7, 10 steps ahead of the devil, we're 3, 4, 5 steps behind him. Because we don't live this supernatural life. And because we don't live the supernatural life, the devil has a lot of time to plan his strategy against us. He digs a pit for you, you fall into it. He puts obstacles in your way, you run into them. You get hurt. Why is God's wisdom secret? Because he will make it available to you through your relationship with Jesus. Through having received his life in you, but he cannot afford for it to be available to Satan. Because Satan will then use that to destroy your life. Satan wishes he has access to that which you have access to. Revelation from the Spirit of God. God can speak to you through his word. God can speak to you through circumstances. God can speak to you prophetically. And God can reveal to you many things that Satan doesn't have access to. Right? We're going somewhere. Don't worry. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. A wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory from before time began. The secrets of God bring God's glory into our life. And the Bible says these secrets have been hidden in God since before time began. When do you receive your destiny? Since before time began. Jeremiah, the Bible says when God spoke of him, let me quickly show you. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. Powerful stuff. Verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet unto the nations. When was Jeremiah a prophet? When he was 17 years old and he heard the voice of God for the first time? No. From before time began. Hello? Now, how many truths, how many revelations, how many things are there concerning your life that you don't know yet, but God already knows them. And if you receive the life that Jesus wants to give to you, then you're going to begin to find these things out. Amen? God will begin to make the supernatural natural in your life. Now, getting back to what I was sharing with you earlier. It's not that one. It's this one. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory from before time began. Now, verse 8, powerful, listen. None of the rulers of this age understood this wisdom. For if they had, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, when Satan had Jesus nailed to that cross, and the life was flowing out of him, when Jesus spoke these words and he said, "It is finished," every demon in the pit of hell jumped up, and they wouldn't have shouted hallelujah, but they probably shouted something. They were excited because Satan's master plan worked. The Messiah, the King of the Jews, was dead. His plans did not succeed. They've killed him. They've won. But did they? Let me give you a bit of a glimpse behind the scenes. There's a big party in the pit of hell. Satan's sitting at the head of the table. He's drunk with power. He's sipping blood. He's rejoicing. All his demons are freaking out. They've won. And there's this knock on the door. Tok, tok, tok. And he sends Beelzebub to go and check who's there. And guess who it was? It was the Son of God. In all his glory. In all his splendor. Can I show you what the Bible says he did to them then? Let me show you. Colossians chapter 2. This is powerful stuff. Somebody stole my Colossians. Where did it go? Bring it back, please. There we go. The book of It's not Colossians. Give me a second. Sure it was. Yeah, here it is. Colossians chapter 2 from verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away and nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the principalities and the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You want to know what happened when Jesus went down? So did the devil. This is what he did. And having disarmed the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, he triumphed over them by the cross. Can somebody put on the fans for us, please? I don't know if they're working, but it's very hot in here. It's like a sauna. Now, getting back to what I shared with you just now, listen to this. None of the rulers of this age understood it, the wisdom of God. For if they had, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. If Satan knew what God had planned, he would have done everything in his power to keep Jesus from going to that cross. Because the cross was the answer. Amen? The cross was the sacrifice of the Lamb for you and for me. The cross was the antidote. The blood that flowed on that cross was the antidote for sin. It was the antidote for sickness. It was the antidote for shame and condemnation and unworthiness. It was the thing that brought us back to God so that we too can say to God, you are my Father. Amen. Somebody give the Lord some hand. Give him praise, please. Now, in this age, the devil likes to tell us how powerful he is, how much he knows. You know, when a child gets involved in Satanism, it's all about power. The devil flexes his muscles. They see things happen. They do spells. They do incantations. And they run around at school telling everybody how powerful their God is. Let me tell you how powerful he is. He knows nothing. He hasn't got the foggiest idea. And right now, he's sitting on some of you, telling you your life is worthless, your life is useless, your life is over. Telling you that there is no hope for you. Telling you that things will never change. And I'm saying to you that he has no clue. Jesus made one thing very clear. Satan knows nothing. Amen? Well, bless God. Now, how much time have I got left, Ed? 20 minutes, good. Getting back to what I'm talking about. Jesus had angels ministering to him. Jesus was always one step ahead of the devil. The life that he made available to me puts me in a position that I can always be one step ahead of the devil. It puts me in a position that the wisdom that I have access to is far greater than anything that Satan can ever come up with. Now, my question to you is, do you know that? Do you understand that? And do you believe it? The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Right now, some of you are going through a hard time. The devil's messing with you. Biblically, that's not the way it's supposed to be. The reason it's like that is because you don't understand this truth. Some of you are believing a lie from Satan right now. Some of you have gone to witch doctors. Some of you have gone to fortune tellers. They've spoken all sorts of rubbish over your life. Your life is in bondage right now because of that. Because you allowed a lie to penetrate your heart. And the only thing that can follow lies is hurt and shame and destruction and unworthiness and hopelessness, etc., etc. And that's what you're living right now, but you don't have to live it. Listen to me. You don't have to live that life. Jesus tasted death for you. He took the punishment of death upon himself so that you can in turn receive his life. Did the devil ever have anything on Jesus? No. Could he do anything to him? No. Should he do anything to you? No. But you need that life. That life must live inside of you. Now, the next thing that I want to show you is Jesus on the cross took our shame and gave us his glory. One of the areas where death has come to many, and it's come generally through sin, is what we call shame. I want you to think back to something that happened in your life, whatever it is. Something that shamed you. How do you feel? You don't have to tell me you feel ashamed, because I know. But what does it do to your heart? It feels like the life flows out of you. You go weak at the knees. You have no strength. Can some of you think of a time when you got caught out? Come on. I want to put it to you this way. You get caught with your pants down. And I don't attach any weird connotation to that. It's just a figure of speech. You did something and you get caught. And it's exposed in front of everybody. How do you feel? You're falling apart. The life, you can literally feel the life go from your face all the way out your toes, and you stand there and it's like, you know? Shame. Shame is something very powerful. Guess who knows that? Satan. Raise your hands if you've never done anything to bring shame in your life. Then I'm glad you all came to hear this message, because it's going to speak to you now. It's impossible for you not to have circumstances or things in your life, in your background, that brought shame. Can I tell you why? Because the Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Look at your neighbor and say, that's you. But now say, there is, however, good news. There is an answer. Satan loves to use shame because shame brings condemnation. Condemnation brings unworthiness. Unworthiness leads to hopelessness. And it's a vicious downward spiral. Do you know how many people sit in our churches every single Sunday? They hear good news, but they can never respond to it. Why? Because the burden of guilt and shame and condemnation is so great that they can believe for their friend next to them, but they just cannot believe for themselves. Satan loves to tell people, you have committed the unpardonable sin. Some of you sitting here tonight, you better listen because you feel that way. You're here because in a way you want to be close to God, but you don't feel that He will receive you because of what you did in your past. You feel that your past is too ugly. The things that you did, it's too bad. Listen to me carefully. The voice that you're hearing is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. There's a demon speaking to you. Only one person wants you to feel that way. He's called the Prince of Darkness. He's called the Thief. He's called the Destroyer. He's called Satan, the Devil, the Dragon. Some people never seem to get over the things that they have done or the things that others have done to them. You know, shame is a funny thing. It doesn't just come because of what I did. It comes because of what people did to me. And let's just say it. A lot of you, yeah, were sexually molested at some point in time. We live in a very evil world. What am I going to say? These things happen. And I've had a lot of experience counseling with people whose lives from that moment never seems to go forward. Why? Because shame came and shame crushed the life out of that person. So it's not always something you did. It's sometimes the things that people did to you that makes you feel that way. Even in God's house, people with shame still do not feel comfortable because they are so aware of their shameful life and they are not free to enjoy the presence of God. John chapter 19, verse 23 to 24. Listen to this. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and they divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by a lot who should get it. Now, this is something that I think most of you do not realize. You know, when you go into a Catholic church and you see the cross and you see Jesus hanging on the cross, he looks pretty worse for wear. There is a crown of thorns on him and he's got a nice little dookie there covering all the private parts. That's not the way he was on the cross. He was naked. He was exposed. He was shamed in front of everybody. Hello? When Jesus was crucified, he had no clothes. The Bible makes it clear the soldiers took it all, even the undergarment, which was in one piece. That means he was completely naked. He was completely exposed, displayed for all to see. You know, some of us, we've had an experience somewhere in our life where by accident, we were exposed to one or two people. And I mean, you remember what you felt like then, eh? You know, some of you, if you went to the school that I went to, the Oaks liked to pull your pants down in front of everybody. It was big fun. And they normally pulled it down in front of the girl that you were trying to impress. And then like she just never wanted nothing more to do with you. I mean, that's really bad stuff, you know. That's what happens when it's in front of one person. What if I had to take you in front of thousands of people? And I bully you. I curse you. I hit you. I belittle you. And finally, I expose you. And the crowds go mad, excited, happy. What does that do to your spirit? I don't know. I don't want to know. And I'm very blessed that I never have to, because Jesus did what was necessary. He took that shame upon himself. Everyone walks around with something Satan can use to afflict you with shame. Jesus knows this. Shame is one of the reasons why many Christians never go forward. Because he brings up their, Satan brings up their past. Their past begins to control their life stands still. I want to say to you, if you are in this church tonight and you battle with shame, either because of what you did or because of what somebody did to you, Jesus in himself, upon his person, in his heart, took upon himself all the shame of this world. And if you realize that and you are willing to respond tonight, then I'm telling you that shame will let you go tonight. You will go home, but it will not go with you. It'll stay here and it'll go down to the pit. Amen. Apparently, I have 10 minutes left. And I have a lot more here than 10 minutes. So I'm not going to go into this now. We'll do that next week. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Listen to what he says. My people. You know, we think that because we are children of God, everything in our life just has to be perfect. No, it doesn't. You need to meet the conditions. One of the conditions for God's perfection is knowing the truth, so that the truth can set you free. It is God's people that are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I said to you the previous time, would you climb on a bus that's being driven by a four-year-old? You'd have to be very drunk or very stupid to get on that bus. Because there can be only one result. It's going to crash. And probably it's going to burn with you in it. Why is it not a good idea to get in a bus driven by a four-year-old? Because they have no knowledge of how to work with that machine. Will you let a teenager do brain surgery on you? Why not? They know everything. But they don't have knowledge. And therefore, destruction will follow because they have no knowledge. Our churches are full of people that have no knowledge. We have churches out there that don't even want people to own their own Bibles. We have churches out there that tell you, you have to believe what the priest says because that is true. We have sects out there where they put people on a pedestal and they say, what this person says is in line with what Jesus said. I'm telling you, rubbish. There is only one Messiah. There is only one Prince of Peace. There is only one Rose of Sharon. There is only one King of Kings, one Lord of Lords, one Great I Am. His word will change your life. Man's word will do nothing for you. Give the Lord a hand of praise. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Tonight I spoke to you about a lot of things. I took one or two detours, but I'm sure it spoke to some of you here. You don't have to fall apart because of lack of knowledge. Tonight you were given knowledge. Now it is your choice what you want to do with it. You know, I've seen a lot of people hear the truth and then they go like, yeah, you know what, I don't see it that way. What are you talking about? You don't see it that way. The only way to see it is the way God gives it to you. You see, that's the problem. We get too clever. I'll never forget, I preach on the Holy Spirit in a church, a big church. I'm invited to speak on the Holy Spirit because apparently they think I understand something about him. It's like my friend, we're driving here tonight and she says, no, the people that she went home with the other day, they've never traveled on this road. But the lady says to her, no, but you mustn't turn here, you must turn there. Guess what? They got lost. Hello? They got lost because they don't know what they're talking about. You want to know what's happening in your life? Ask the expert. Who's the expert? Jesus. You know, when people get drunk, they philosophize. They like to argue. They like to fight. They like to come up with a lot of wisdom. That's demonic. Bacchus is speaking and he himself is a liar. I was preaching in this church and I'm speaking on the Holy Spirit. And I'm sharing what the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit, who he is, how he works, etc., etc. Afterwards, a man comes to me and he says, Rion, can I talk to you? I say, yeah, sure. He says, I want you to understand that I don't see it that way. I said to him, sir, we don't even have to discuss this any further. If you can't accept what the Bible says, you will never listen to me. And I left it. Tonight you heard the truth. I didn't give you my opinion. I gave you scripture. You are the only one that can decide what you want to do with that scripture. A lot of people, they're clever. Yeah, you know what, that's okay, but I don't like that. I don't like, no. The only truth that will set you free is when Jesus speaks to you. And it can only set you free if you allow it in your heart. That means you have to respond. That means you have to receive it. You have to receive it. Well, how do you cancel a lie with truth? But what if you don't allow the truth in your heart? The lie will stay. What will happen if the lie stays? It'll destroy your life. It will destroy your life. You know, some people say, oh, but you know what? I don't have to go to church. Why not? You need to hear the truth. Didn't I tell you that the wisdom of God is a secret wisdom? He's not going to reveal it all to you. He's going to use other people to reveal it to you as well. Amen? Tonight, you came here and you received some of the secret wisdom of God, and it will change your life because it is truth. Did the Lord speak to anybody here tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please. All right, bless God. Before we end off the meeting, I want to do something that I know we have to do. Jesus gave his life and he did not give it in vain. The life of Christ is available to everybody. Every drug dealer in this district, every prostitute, every pedophile, every criminal, it's available to everybody. Do you agree with me? So we can't close this meeting until we do something prophetic. I want you all to stand, please. Now, the Bible says we will become fishers of men. Look at your neighbor and say, I feel like a fisherman. Good. You don't look like one, don't worry. You just feel like one. Now, every fisherman needs a net. Put your right hand in the air and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for this net. Of course you have a net. Jesus said you will be a fisher of men. You've got a net. What is the purpose of this net? It's to catch fish. Right. Now, I want to tell you something. We're in a very privileged position because this is not just any net. This net is Holy Spirit guided. It will always find its target. So I want you to just wave it around a bit for me. And then I want you to pray this with me. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, today I receive my divine commission to be a fisher of men. And today I choose to rise up and be that fisherman. In this area, there is a lot of evil. Crime, corruption, prostitution, violence, Satanism, witchcraft, sorcery. Lord, deceive you. And I trust you tonight that this net will find every target. Satan, tonight God proved to me that you know nothing. Every lie that you loosed into these people will be destroyed. I cast out this net, and by faith, I drag you into the kingdom of God. Come, you begin to pull, begin to pull, begin to pull. You keep pulling in the name and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I call in every prostitute. I call in every drug dealer. I call in every criminal. I call in every teenager. I call in every abusive husband. I call in every drunk. I call you in the name of Jesus Christ. I command the powers of darkness, the rulers of this darkness of this age, let them go. Spit them out now. In Jesus' name. Give the Lord a big hand, please. While you are standing, I bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I bless you with the wisdom of God. I bless you with the ability to begin to understand the secret things of God. I bless you with the life that Jesus granted you. May the revelation that you receive tonight begin to manifest in your life. You will live a victorious life. You will live a blessed life. You will live a supernatural life. God bless you. God bless your marriage. God bless your finances. God bless your footsteps in Jesus' mighty name. And God bless your church. God bless your preacher. God bless your preacher with revelation from his word. God bless your preacher with anointing to be able to be a godly leader in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.